The last thing we plan for is our own funeral. Even though death is more certain than taxes, many of us act like we'll live forever. But Jesus told of a man in torment after death, a man who begged for another chance, not for himself, but for his relatives. What lessons can we take from this chilling story? Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our current Running to Win series is all about what happens 1 minute after you die. Today, some final thoughts about what lies ahead for modern-day people who face the same torment Jesus spoke about.
Now, what about that rich man that I had the privilege of burying in Chicago? The funeral at which I was asked to speak, where the young man sarcastically, though very sincerely, said, quote, "Anything that you say will not be too short." He let me know that I was not wanted there, but some shirt-tail relative had said, you know, surely a preacher should be present. And I guess I was in the phone book. I'll tell you something. This self-assured young man, what do you think his father would have told me to say at the funeral if only he could have spoken to me and given me instructions what he wanted to be said at that very hour? Can you imagine how different it would have been? He'd have said, "Oh, Pastor Lutzer, warn them that they not come to this same place of torment." That's what the dad was saying. And the wonderful eulogy that was said, the eulogy was long, even if the sermon was short. The wonderful eulogy would have mocked this man about all the nice things that were said about him and all the big business deals that he pulled and all the money that he had. What difference did it make at this hour? None. It rose to mock him. Now, there's something else that we must say about Hades, and I've already alluded to it, but now I have to show it to you from the text of Scripture, and that is that Hades is not hell. Sheol, that's the Old Testament word for the same place, remember. Sheol is not hell. Hades is not hell. And that's why translations of the Bible that confuse these sometimes are misleading in the implications that they give. Take your Bible now and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 20. It's a passage that we shall have to return to when I speak on the topic of hell. Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. I have been pondering this judgment for several weeks because of some other studies that I have been doing, and I will certainly preach on this on the message in hell. But notice it says in verse 12, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades," there's the word, "gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds." Verse 14, "And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." I take the lake of fire to be hell. No one is in hell today. They will be judged personally and individually by God before that happens. But those who die today without saving knowledge of Christ, they are in a place called Hades. I always get questions like this from people. They say, "Well, you know, is Hades kind of a purgatory?" No, let's clarify that too. A purgatory arose in medieval times because of a misunderstanding of the view of justification by faith. People said to themselves, you know, nobody dies righteous enough to go into heaven, because it was believed that people became righteous by participating in the sacraments, and hopefully you had enough righteousness. In fact, they even had theories whereby you could borrow some other people's who had more than they needed, so that you'd get enough to make it. But people still said, I don't think that I measure up. So the belief came about that people who died, who can't go directly to heaven, which was the majority of the people, they would go to purgatory, and there they would be purged, maybe for 50 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, but eventually then they would become righteous enough to enter into heaven after the purging was complete. Oh, how thankful I am that we don't have to believe that. When Martin Luther understood more clearly the doctrine of justification by faith, he understood that people who put faith and trust in Jesus Christ are legally pronounced as righteous as God. And because they are as righteous as God, they can go from this life to the next. You don't have to pass go. You don't have to pay $200, those of you who used to play Monopoly. You can go directly from this life into the life to come. No hassle at the border. No need to show complicated IDs. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the flight from here to there is direct. One day, I was on a radio program, and it was a talk show, and people were calling, asking questions, and a woman, and my heart went out to her. And I mention this because many of you would like to ask the same question, and my heart goes out to you as well. She said, "My father was a very religious man, but he did not put faith and trust in Christ." She said, "I suspect that he is not in heaven." And then her question was this: "Is there anything that I can do to get him to where I would really want him to be?" And I said, "I have some good news and I have some bad news. I'll give you the bad news first and then the good news. The bad news is no. Now that your father is dead, his future is irrevocably fixed. There's nothing that you can do. There is, even in Hades, a great chasm fixed, so that nobody can go from one area to the other. But," I said, "the good news, when God judges him, God will be meticulously just, meticulously just. He will take into account all the opportunities that your father had to respond to saving faith. If his father was brought up in a non-Christian home, the parents, his parents, all of the blame will be accurately assessed throughout all of his generations. There will not be one single fact that will be overlooked. And throughout all of eternity, he will admit, even as we admit, 'Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints,' that God deals justly." Justly. Now, that's difficult for us to grasp, and as I mentioned, we shall have to come back to that theme at another time. What about Lazarus, the man here in this passage of Scripture? Well, you know what the Bible teaches is that he went to Abraham's bosom, which now really is paradise or heaven. And I don't believe that the two are next to one another anymore. When Jesus ascended, he took captives with him. He took those who were redeemed, I believe, from the Old Testament to heaven, so that people who die today are instantly with Christ in paradise. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. Yesterday, my wife and I were at a memorial service for a friend of ours, Phil Cornes, whom some of you know. Phil, whatever else may be said about him, he really did love God. He really did love God. He came to saving faith in Christ. And even though he was an unrepentant optimist who always believed that the cancer that he was fighting would eventually be beaten, it did not turn out that way. I visited him last week before he died and helped him understand that cancer may be the chariot, I said, that God will use to take you all the way to heaven. And he accepted that. And then he died about 3 or 4 days later. But just after he slipped into a coma, we discovered this yesterday when friends were standing and telling about his life and paying tribute to his life, they said that after he was in the coma, he shouted, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And then a short while afterward, he died. We never build theology on experience, but it's entirely possible. It's entirely possible that the reason that he shouted Jesus, though in a coma, was because he saw him. He saw him. I want you to know today that seeing Christ can happen just that fast. We could die in a moment of time, a heart attack, car accident, 100 different ways to go. Death is so creative, it's just got all kinds of different ways. You know what distinguished this rich man and Lazarus was not the fact that the man was rich. You have to understand that. Christ's point lay in a different direction. He wanted to show that your riches don't help you when you die. But it's not because he was rich. There will be rich people in heaven. As Jesus makes clear, the great distinction is between those who trust in Christ alone because they recognize that they are sinners and they have recognized that sin is sin and they have repented and they trust him, and those who merrily go on their way thinking, I've got lots of time to figure out where I'm going to go and who cares? You know, one of your great leaders here in America, Benjamin Franklin, friend with Whitfield, as some of you know, good friends. And before he died, Ben Franklin said, you know, Whitfield frequently prayed for my conversion, but he never did see an answer to his prayers. And then he said, why should I believe now? Soon I shall know what it is like on the other side. And so he drifts into eternity, lost forever, because he didn't take Christ seriously. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So what about you? Where will you be 1 minute, 1 minute after you die? Paradise or Hades?
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and of course, having written a book on the subject entitled 1 Minute After You Die, as well as preaching this series of messages, I do need to tell you that even though I've thought about these things often, I still can't get my mind around it all. All that I can do is to tell you today and to warn you today that if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, your future after you die is horrendous. But if you are received by Jesus, because you've received him as Savior, let me put it that way. You've received him as Savior. His righteousness is credited to you. When you die, you will be welcomed into heaven as if you are Jesus, because you're clothed in his righteousness and you're accepted on his behalf by the Father. Well, what a stark contrast. And so at the end of the day, what I'm challenging you to do is to ask those tough questions for yourself, for your children, and for your loved ones. It's the old question that we've been asked many, many times. Where will you spend eternity? Meanwhile, I want you to keep listening to this series, and I want you to think about how you may be able to use it to spread the gospel to many others.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. You've heard Dr. Erwin Lutzer concluding The Descent into Gloom, the second message in his series, 1 Minute After You Die. Tomorrow, the other side of the coin. Join us for The Ascent into Glory, what it's like when a Christian dies. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church to help all of us run the race of life to the very end and beyond. 1 Minute After You Die answers some of life's biggest questions, and this series can be yours on CD, cassette, or MP3, or as a full-length book. For complete information, call toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Visit our website at runningtowin.org. And don't forget, this broadcast is supported by listeners like you. This is Dave McAllister. For What Happens When a Christian Dies, don't miss our next Running to Win.